Almost 40 years ago, when I started my seminary education in Fort Worth, Texas, we had a chapel service, and Dr. John Bassanio spoke. He's the pastor at the time of First Baptist Houston, Texas. He did not have any formal education as far as seminary education. He was a trumpet evangelist, and he was very good at it, but God called him to be pastor of this church through a strange set of circumstances. And he, through God's grace and power, he built a great church, thousands of people there attending that church even still today. In chapel, he said this, I'll never forget it. I don't remember anything else he said. He said, 9 out of 10 of those who start out in the pastorate will not end in the pastorate. Only 10% will finish as pastors in the ministry. Now, there are those who are pastors and God calls them to another aspect of ministry, but 9 out of 10 will leave the ministry. Now, that sobered me real quick. I thought, you know, here I am, and I believe God's called me into the ministry. There's a 9 out of 10 chance I won't make it. I won't finish it. So it was a gut check time. I had to really determine, is this what God has called me to do? Because it's God's calling that keeps you going when you're in the ministry or really anything else that God's called you to do. And so over the years, I've thought a lot about that sentence, and I thought, well, why is that true? What have I seen? What do I know to be true? Well, I think a few reasons. I think, number one, that a lot of guys, they get in the ministry, and promoting the brand becomes more important than helping people. That they become professionals in what they do, not servants of the Lord. I think also that guys that are the pastors, they study God's word to find out what they can say to somebody else rather than studying God's word to hear what God wants to say to them. Now that's the devil's trap. It's very easy to do. And so guys get burned out. There's nothing fresh that they're hearing from God that is convicting them, that is motivating them, that is encouraging them. But I think one of the greatest reasons why guys quit is they've lost their passion concerning the gospel. They know it's important, and they're under a deep conviction because they know it's something that they should do as far as sharing the gospel, but they've lost their passion for it. And the gospel is just something that they don't talk about. They don't do it, and so they flame out. They just, why am I doing this? And they find something else that they become passionate about in life. Now, we've been talking about the gospel and how important it is to learn the gospel. We've talked about the actual outline. What are the basic points that we want to communicate to someone when it comes to the gospel? We've talked about sharing it, how to do that. And I just that Sunday shared in a casual way how I present the gospel to somebody. We've talked about adapting the gospel, how important it is to understand who it is you're talking to, and what are the unique needs of their life that will hook them so that they'll want to hear the gospel. You're whetting their appetite with your own testimony, but also with things that you're listening, you're hearing from them in order not to change the message, but to say it in a way that they're going to get it. Now today, I want to help you understand how to live the gospel. In other words, how to stay passionate in sharing the gospel. And I'm really excited about sharing this today because there's a great example from the Apostle Paul of what kept him motivating all the years that he was faithful in serving the Lord. So I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to find that Paul is on his third missionary journey. And he is in the city of Ephesus, and he spent much time in Ephesus. The Bible says he appointed elders and gave them instructions on what they're to do. And he's saying goodbye to them. And it's a very emotional goodbye that he has with those whom he loved and who he had led to Christ personally, and those he's helping grow in their faith, establishing churches there. And now he's saying that God has called him to a new place. And here's what he says in verse 22 of Acts 20. "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I count my life of no value to myself so that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Well, Paul does make his way to Jerusalem, and while he is there, if you remember, I believe it was the first message of this series, he is arrested and he ends up before, remember, King Agrippa and Festus, and there eventually he goes to Rome to appeal to Caesar. So this is a great scene in Paul's life, and he really gives us a key on what keeps him motivated in being a witness for Christ, and I believe what will help each of us stay motivated to be a witness for Christ. Number one, that we need to follow the leading of God's Spirit. Notice he says in verse 22, "And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit." Other translations say, "under the constraint of the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "bound by the Spirit. The Spirit compels me to go." Really what he's saying is, I am bound in my spirit by the Holy Spirit. That it is the Holy Spirit that is causing me now to leave and to go to Jerusalem so that I can be a faithful witness there. So Paul is being led by God as a witness for Christ. And it raises the question, what's compelling us in what we do in life? Is it the gospel? Is it the Spirit of God that is making us follow him when we are wanting to be a witness for Christ, or other things that compel us to do things in life that keep us from being a witness for Christ? If the Spirit of God is not leading your life, then it's the enemy subtly who's leading your life, and he's not going to lead you to be a witness for the Lord. So the Holy Spirit has to be the one doing that. And this is very important, because in being a witness for Christ, that we really need to be in tune with the Spirit of God in knowing when to speak and to whom we speak. So that there are times that I'm going through life and God, you know, just brings people across my mind that I should witness to them, or I'm somewhere and the Spirit says, this is it. It just comes over you. Just very subtly, but it's like a heavy weight that falls on your spirit. I need to be a witness. I'll give you a good illustration of this. A few years ago, I was going to the hospital to visit somebody that he was not a believer. Somebody has said, hey, would you go by and visit this friend of mine who's in the hospital? He doesn't know Christ. And I said, well, sure, I'll go do that. So I went there, and I had every intention to share the gospel with him. And I got in the room, and we got talking, had a great conversation, and for whatever reason, I was hesitant in taking that next step, steering the conversation, and so I didn't do it. I prayed with him that he'd get better, and I left, and I was driving down the road away from the hospital, and the Spirit of God said, turn around and go back to that man and share the gospel. I mean, it was not audibly, but just it was so clear. I was under conviction. So, you know, I've been at it long enough. I knew I need to turn around because God wasn't going to let it go. So I turned around and I drove to the hospital, went back up to his room. Hey, preacher, you got to pray again? I mean, am I that bad? What's going on? You know, and I said, no. I said, let me tell you why I'm back. And I explained to him. I said, I drove away and I had every intention to talk to you about your relationship with God. And I said, John, I just need to ask you, if you died today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I don't know that, but I would like to know. Right there. I'm sorry. It's the Spirit of God. You see, I believe that God is real. I believe that the Spirit speaks to our hearts. And I believe that in order to do what God has called us to do, we need to listen to His Spirit and do exactly what He says to do when He does that. And then we find ourselves happy. We find ourselves fulfilled in life. So I find myself being faithful as a witness for Christ by listening to the Spirit. Paul knew. He knew what was going on in Jerusalem. And he knew what was waiting him. The religious leaders hated him. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. And that's exactly what ended up happening. Notice also that we need to have faith. We need to have faith. Verse 22. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there. He had to take a risk concerning what was unknown. Just like his forefather Abraham, who God's called him from the Ur of Chaldees to go to a place that was unknown to him, Abraham was willing to go. He was willing to take a step of faith. And we often feel like that we've got to know everything before we take that step of faith. But that can be detrimental to us in our spiritual lives, thinking that, in fact, it paralyzes a lot of people from doing what God wants them to do, particularly being a witness, because they want to know everything. They want to know how it's going to go. Is this person really going to be receptive or whatever else? Or am I doing the right thing? Well, let me tell you some reasons why we don't need to know everything. First of all, if we knew everything, it would take the mystery and adventure out of life. There'd be no surprises. The serendipitous moments where God shows up, we didn't anticipate it. We would never experience that if we knew everything. It prevents us from exercising our will. God has created us not as robots, but as people who have a free will, who he allows us to decide what are we going to do when he speaks to our hearts. And so we have that opportunity to choose to follow him. It stops the spiritual development of a person if you know everything. It thwarts that. You see, part of the reason that God doesn't want you to know everything is that he wants you to take that step of faith. And as you do, you grow in faith and you grow in your obedience. You grow in your authority of knowing that I'm doing the right thing because I did the right thing yesterday and the day before. And there's a sense of moral authority and power when I'm doing what is right. I'm growing. And also, it allows me to trust God. If I know everything, then I don't need to trust God. But sometimes I don't know everything so that I learn that I need to trust my Heavenly Father, just like a parent with their child. That one of the things that you're trying to do is to teach your children to trust you. So you're trying to do everything not to break that trust. We're not perfect as parents, but we're trying to be consistent in our relationship with our children. If we're telling them to follow Christ, we need to be consistent in following Christ and all the rest. But there are times when I've asked my children when they were young, this is what I want you to do. Well, why should I do that? Well, most of the time, it's a teaching point. I'm able to teach them, this is why I'm asking you to do this. But there are times that I don't have time to explain everything. If they know everything, it's not going to be healthy for them emotionally. They just need to trust me. And it's in that moment that I say, trust me. Just trust me. Now, when they do trust me and they do ask what I ask them to do, then it proves to them that they can trust me. So our Heavenly Father is asking us to trust him. He's not going to tell us everything that we want to know so that we can trust him and know that he is faithful to us. So your lack of knowledge allows you to focus on God, to exercise faith, and to be a witness for him. Now, that's not a blind faith. God will give you the grace that you need for that day, for that moment. He'll provide for every need that you have. Listen, he's guiding you in every step. He's already been where he's asking you to go. If he asked you to go witness to that person, he's there. That hospital room, he was already there. He was ahead of me. And whoever else you talk to, the Spirit of the Lord, if he puts it on your heart to go, he's already there. So he's guiding you as you have faith in him. He's not only in front of you, but he's beside you. He's encouraging you. He's giving you the wisdom that you need. He's speaking truth into you, all the rest. And the truth is, he'll never leave you. So, you don't have to know everything, but you do have to faith everything. You don't have to know everything, but you have to faith everything. Notice third, there's a very important fact that Paul learned and that we need to learn in being motivated to be a witness for Christ. Notice verse 23. In town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. Now, Paul learned this very important fact that there was going to be trouble ahead. He was realistic about his future. God puts it on your heart to go witness to somebody. They may accept Christ. They may not accept Christ. They may be okay with you talking to them. They may not be okay. You may lead somebody to Christ and others around you get real nervous, other Christians, because now you're talking about Jesus. It was okay if you lived for Jesus, but now that you're talking about Jesus, they don't want to be around that. All right? So he knew there was going to be opposition when he goes to Jerusalem. And he therefore, when it all happened, he wasn't surprised by it. God put it in his spirit. So we need to know that there may be circumstances that happen that we cannot allow to control what we do for Christ. So many of us are controlled by our circumstances. What's going on around me, and then I'll decide if I'm going to do what God has asked me to do, rather than just doing that. Because here's what the devil's trying to do with that idea of looking around your circumstances or any opposition. He's trying to shift your focus, not from here to here. He's trying to shift your focus from here to here. One degree. That's all. Because he knows in time you'll be far, far away from God. I've watched recently about how we put men on the moon. It was a documentary. And how precise they had to be in getting that spaceship on the moon. And they talked about if we're off one degree, that ship will be millions of miles away from the moon. Just one degree. And that's all Satan wants to do, is just to get you off one degree, and one day you'll be rendered ineffective. You won't be talking about Jesus. You won't be living for Jesus. He just wants to get you off. All right? So Paul realized, look, I know opposition is going to come, but it's not going to change my commitment to be a witness for Christ. Notice also that Paul learned that he had to be willing to forfeit his life. Verse 24, but I count my life of no value to myself. He knew that the most important thing was to be a witness for Christ, and that he was willing to surrender everything to that call. We have jobs, and we're committed to those. We have families, and we're committed to those. But the driving force of that, what is the main priority of our lives, the focus of our lives, is the gospel. And so we don't diminish those responsibilities, but everything that we're doing is centered around the gospel. It's impossible for us to stay, to fulfill the idea of living the gospel if we're not fully surrendered to Christ. So the question is, what do you need to forfeit? What do you need to give up in order to be that witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? What's holding you back? It could be a bad thing. It could be a good thing that's keeping you from being passionate about sharing with others. Notice also that Paul learned that he had to finish what God had called him to do. He had this faraway look. Now, he uses a metaphor here of running. Paul liked to use military metaphors in his writings, but also athletics. He used terminology that was familiar then and today. Notice what he says, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, what did it mean to finish my course? In that day and time, in fact, you can go to ruins there today, Caesarea by the sea, Ephesus, other places, where the stadium track is different than what we know today. It's flat on one end. You start the race, and it's oblong, and you run, you turn, and you come back, and then you end back where you started, that same area. And archaeologists have shown us through different findings that there were three square pillars along the way. The first one said, excel. The second one said, hurry. And the third one said, turn. And so with that, as Paul uses that imagery, God is saying, run with excellence. Excel in the work that you are doing and being a witness. Don't compromise your testimony. Run with urgency. There's only a short window of time that we have to be a witness for Christ. Run with flexibility. In order to stay on the course, we have to be flexible. They had to turn. If you just kept going straight when the track is turning to the left, then you're disqualified. So you've got to stay on point. Run with endurance. He is saying, finish the race. Now, the last thing is focus. You've got to stay focused. Notice in verse 24, he says, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Now, this is the ministry that God gave Paul, but he's given each of us. The word testify there is a compound word, and it means to give a clear and a full testimony. Now, what Paul is saying is that all of us are called to be a witness, to testify to the gospel, all right? So we want to be clear, we want to be complete in what we say enough. But here's the point that we need to understand. There is no evangelism in the church if there's no evangelism with the individuals of the church. I can stand here and preach the gospel every Sunday, but most of the people in this room know the Lord. Most of the people who are watching us know the Lord. And so there's not going to be evangelism in the church as it ought to be if the individuals of the church are not living it out, if they're not being passionate and sharing the gospel. And that's the problem in a lot of churches today. So we find that God wants us to be an evangelistic church, but in order for that to happen, we want people to come and hear the gospel, but also they must go, all of us, and share the gospel, to tell the good news of Christ. Now, why is living the gospel so important? Here's why. Two reasons. It's easy for us to get discouraged. That's the negative side of it. It's easy for us to get distracted by positive things, good things. It's easy to forget the main thing, and the gospel is the main thing about everything. Now, I want to give you a secret as to what I believe will motivate you and the most in being a witness for Christ. And it's what motivates me. What motivates me the most is the joy that I receive in watching the greatest miracle of all. Somebody who is dead in their sin, and they become alive in Jesus Christ. You see it happen. You watch before your very eyes somebody's life who is completely transformed and changed by the power of God. I can't do that. I don't do that. I'm just communicating what God has said so that they can experience what I've experienced. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and his whole point is that we need to accept sinners. God accepts sinners. We need to accept sinners. He was specifically talking to the religious leaders who couldn't stand the fact that Jesus visited and ate with sinners. They couldn't handle it. So he shares three parables. It's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, also known as the prodigal son. Now, in the second of those parables, Jesus talks about a woman who has 10 silver coins. She loses one of those coins, and he says she lights the lamp, she sweeps the house, and she scurries about until she finds that one coin. There's a sense of humor here. Jesus then says, and this woman called her women friends, quote unquote. Don't they all do that? They all call their women friends. and go into all the detail of what happened, where I lost it, and what I was feeling when I lost it, and oh, you know, all the rest. What happens to a guy? Hey, I found my coin. Great, see ya. You know, I mean, that's all that it is. Well, she's talking, and the Bible says that they rejoiced that this one coin was found. And then Jesus says this, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Now, that's a very profound statement and really sums up why we ought to stay motivated. What ought to cause passion for you to be a witness for Christ? It's the joy that we experience just like they do in heaven. So I want you to think about this for a moment with me, about the correlation of what's going on in heaven and how it translates to us. First of all, if the angels are happy, Jesus is happy. If all of heaven is rejoicing, then Jesus is happy. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be glorifying God with our lives. We're supposed to bring pleasure to Him. And He gets happy when we're being used to let somebody else come to know Christ. And the Bible says that all of the first one, the sheep parable, He says all of heaven rejoices. Here it says the angels rejoice. All right? So the angels are rejoicing, meaning that Jesus rejoices. That ought to motivate you to be a witness for Christ, of knowing the pleasure that it brings to our Lord. Secondly, we should feel as the angels do about unrepentant sinners. Why is there such joy? It's because there was such grief. You see, the depth of their grief directly correlates to the depth of their joy. They knew this sinner was bound for hell. That was a grievous thing. But because this person came to know Christ, they repented of their sin and turned to Christ, they rejoiced in heaven. Remember, I've told you, when C.S. Lewis's wife died, he said the pain now is part of the happiness then. The reason why he had so much grief today was because of the joy that he had before with her. Well, the opposite is true in evangelism. That the reason why we have so much joy today is because we had so much grief before. Think about your friends or family, the grief that you had in your heart over the fact that they didn't know Christ, but the joy that you have today, because they know the Lord. That ought to motivate us to be a witness for Christ. Let me just ask you, what's the depth of your grief over those who don't know Christ? I mean, is there grief? Is it burden you that they don't know the Lord? Also, we should feel as the angels when a person comes to know Christ. We ought to be doing the same thing. We celebrate birthdays. The angels don't. We celebrate promotions. The angels don't. We celebrate retirement. The angels don't. We celebrate the Jackson Indians winning the state championship. Woohoo, right? The angels don't. We celebrate the Blues winning the hockey championship, right? Or the Cardinals. Hey, I'm all about celebrating all that, but they don't do that in heaven. They celebrate one thing, a person who was dead in sin and now alive in Christ. A person who was bound for hell, now bound for heaven. A person who has no peace, no joy, no purpose for living. All that is changed. That's why they're celebrating today. You see, all that finally ought to cause us to be a witness for Christ. If that's what they're doing in heaven, man, I want to be a soul winner for Christ. I want to be a witness. I want to help others. You see, I want to live the gospel so that I can let others live the gospel. So the three things I'm going to ask you to do, there are three questions I want you to consider this morning as I close. Number one, are you following the Holy Spirit? Are you following the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit told you to witness to that person, did you witness to that person? When the Holy Spirit asked you to do anything else, did you do what the Holy Spirit asked you to do? If you're not sure if the Holy Spirit is asking you to do something, you ask one of us and we'll help you. But I can promise you, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to witness, the devil didn't say that. The Spirit of God said that. Secondly, are you fully surrendered to living the gospel? I mean, just be honest. I'm going to die and go to heaven, but I got a lot of other things I'm doing. Every aspect of your life, are you following? Are you surrendered? Is there anything holding you back from being a witness for Christ? Finally, are you focused on the gospel? Is the gospel the main thing? Is it on the front part of your brain that this is what's most important? What's going on here at church? What's going on in my family? What's going on where I work, where I go to school? Kids, look, you're going to influence kids now that you'll never influence. You have a few years. You'll never see them again. Wait till your 10-year reunion, when it'll be one of the most depressing experiences you'll have. Am I not right? And you'll see a lot of your friends whose lives have had so many bad experiences because they didn't know Christ. And you have the answer. You can help them. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes as I close this morning. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I'm not passionate about telling others about Christ because I don't know him myself. And today, I want to give my heart to Christ. And in just a moment, when we sing this next song, I invite you to come to one of our pastors who will help you as you give your heart to him. As you experience everything that I've mentioned that happens when we give our hearts to Christ. I not only ask, I really beg of you not to wait. Don't put this off. If there's something inside of you drawing you, that's God's Spirit speaking to your heart. So take that step of faith. Yes, it is risky, but it'll be the greatest step you ever take. Many in this room know the Lord, but I want to ask you to seriously consider the three questions that I asked. About, are you really following the leading of the Spirit? Are you fully surrendered? Are you focused on the gospel? Is it a priority in your life? And think about that over the next few days. There might be somebody else that God is leading you to become part of our church family. As Paul said, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We do believe it is the focal point of everything that we do. And so we want you to be a part of what we're doing. It's the greatest business in all the world. And we'd love for you to be a part of what God, not only God is doing in our church with the gospel, but through our church, as we take the gospel to our community and around the world. There might be others who need to come and pray just here at the altar alone, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, then you come to a pastor and we'll have somebody pray for you in this moment. But I just pray you don't miss this moment God is speaking to you. Father, I thank you for the fact that April 16th, 1967, there was a pause in heaven when I gave my heart to Christ. And all of heaven rejoiced. And Lord, that's happened to every single person in this room. It really is an amazing thing. Lord, I pray that we'll celebrate more and more people we know as they give their hearts to Christ. I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly stand.